Our Sabbath school lesson is on unity. When you think of unity, what does that say to you? That the unity, if the place where unity is shown, do you think it would be just before Jesus comes? Because he comes that somebody finally got it and someone's finally doing it. And so he comes and says, it's all over. I'm coming to redeem my children. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, that sounds real good. Have you ever looked up the word obey? They obey the commandments of God. Have some fun. Go look up the word obey. It comes from two words. One of them is a word for humble. One is a word for listening. What do we usually think obey means? God gives a directive and we carry it out. We obey. Well, you've got to remember something, that when people were writing all this stuff from the ancient manuscripts, they were copying all this stuff. Words have a variety of meaning. And according to how they see God, how they see truth, they write that word, and they choose from the variety that some words have. They choose certain words that reflects their understanding of what God is like. Well, it's created a real problem for us, because you remember this. If you can keep this in mind, it'll help you a great deal in understanding what God's trying to do. Because the moment that man sinned and was separated, the knowledge of what was going on in heaven, the knowledge of who God is, was sealed over. We had no idea. That's okay. We had absolutely no idea who God was, what's going on in heaven, what is his attitude toward us. All we know is that the only one, as far as we know, that had physical presence on this earth was a deceiver. And so whatever was going on in heaven from his perspective, that's what he got us to believe. And so he's told all kinds of lies. And we see his footprints in every religion. We see it even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of the efforts of the devil to distort what's going on in heaven and what God is like. We see that all over. So if the great controversy is getting all of God's statements right, memorizing them, and performing them, is that unity? Unity on what? Well, Mrs. White was talking about unity, and she talks about what is essential. As I shared last time I taught, she begged the church, don't put the doctrines down. Because once you put them down, that sets the boundaries, that sets the condition for a church, and you'll go no further beyond that. That's what happened in the Reformations. I say Reformations, each one. There is a reformer that looked to see what was going on and said, wait a minute. That's not the full truth. And they give this fuller version of the truth. And what do the followers do? They go only as far as that reformer went. You can go today and look at the very foundation, the belief systems of every church that is a result of a reformation, and they have not advanced one step beyond that. Well, has that happened to the Adventist church? If unity is amassing all the evidence that you can get about what we call the doctrines of God, if that is the objective, then there will be a group of people that finally get it, that finally find all the truth and are performing all the truth. So when Jesus comes, he says these people are sealed and ready to go to heaven. They're fully informed. Well, who's in that first resurrection? Who among the living? Now, the dead are going to be raised too. A lot of them went to the grave not knowing all the truths. Well, those people that are alive, are they in perfect harmony? Are they in perfect unity? Who do you imagine is going to be in that resurrection? I say resurrection, they're going to heaven. They're going to be transferred, translated right then, just like Elijah was. They're not going to see death, and they're going to go to heaven. And if they are all in unity, what do they believe? Do you think there will be any variety, differences of belief in that group? From your understanding, who's going to be in it? It's okay to speak up here in this class. They're all so quiet and respectful. It's okay to speak up. Who do you think is going to be in that resurrection? Or I say resurrection. You're going to be translated right then. I'm sorry?
Those that have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments.
Okay. Will that be the reflection of the entire group? Will there be any variation?
I think it'll be variation. Depends on your relationship with Christ, you know, whatever that is.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? What's your opinion? How long have we been studying the Bible? And why do we go over it and over it and over it? Since I've been teaching this class, this is twice we've gone through Galatians. Why are we repeating it again? Of a better understanding of yeah, yes, absolutely, that's one. Yeah. Do you know in that resurrection there will be people that don't even know the name of Jesus? Now, wait a minute. They don't even know there's a Sabbath. And let's take it to its extreme. They don't even know who that person is coming to get them. And we understand when he gets to the kingdom, he says, "Hello, my name is Jesus. You must wonder why you're here." Well, wait a minute. If it is the unity of the truth, what is it all about? Now, remember that little tidbit I shared with you in a few moments ago? Obey. Isn't that incredible? Obey, obedience. Is not that something that a father says to his children, "Here are all my rules for this house, and you obey me." That's usually how we take that word. To not step over any of those rules. If you do, what's going to happen? Punishment. So if the real meaning of the word obey is to humbly listen, that is the one mark that unifies everybody in the resurrection. Not an amassing of knowledge on certain things, because we're still adding to doctrines. So if that is our objective, will there be a time when that stops? Well, why in the world go through all that stuff? Now remember, when man sinned, every bit of knowledge of what was going on in heaven, what was in the mind of God, what was in the heart of God, was sealed off. So how does God then reveal himself without destroying us? Walking up to us is impossible, apparently. So how does he get to know us? Well, everything God has said, the devil then grabs that and makes it a standard we have to keep in order to get to heaven. Notice what happened. God began immediately trying to reveal his heart, his mind, his provision. Grabs Adam and Eve on the freshness of that sin. Grabs them by the hand and runs to the east end of the Garden of Eden. What have you been told why he took them there? Because they were so bad, they couldn't enjoy it, it was a punishment. That they were so bad that if they partook of those things, they would be sinning forever. And God was angry because they fell, and now he's punishing them. That's what I've heard. And I've even seen it in artist depictions of this. I've mentioned this before, that at the east end of the Garden of Eden, in the scripture, the way it was written told us there's one angel with a sword in his hand trying to keep anyone away if they dared run for that tree. That's what I was told. Then I discovered, when I started looking at the languages, there wasn't one angel, there were two. And they weren't holding the sword at all. The sword was dangling between them like it was hanging from a string or a rope. And it wasn't going this way, it was going this way. And then we find out it's the only word they could describe what was going on at the east end of the Garden of Eden, that it was the symbol of God's presence. And how many cherubim were there? Two. And the sword was turning this way, catching the reflection of the sun and flashing like a disco ball between two angels. Where else do we see that? In the sanctuary. In the sanctuary. So God is trying desperately to let you know what his heart is like, what his mind is like, what heaven is like. And every one of those brilliant reflections from that stone, that sword, is giving another insight into the character of God. And do you know, how do I show you what my character is like? How do I show you what I feel like? Ah, I'm going to give you the sacrificial system. Well, what did they do? They took the sacrificial system as a standard to get to heaven. I'm going to give you an emblem so that everybody will know that you're my child. So what did he do? Cut off the end of man's penis. And so it became a system. It became a mark. It became an obligation. The whole sanctuary service. I mean, they would sacrifice animals by the thousands, thinking they were doing God's service. He says, wait a minute. The sacrificial system, the sanctuary, everything that has to do with that is an insight into God's heart, God's mind, God's plan, what heaven is like, how I love you. The sanctuary was not a home for God. The sanctuary describes how God sees you. Bring me the finest gold, the finest fabric, the finest oils. We say, yeah, God's so holy, that's what he needs. He said, what are you talking about? That's how I see you. Beyond price. So we see in all those sacrificial systems, we see in every law a description of the character of God. We look at the Ten Commandments, we put them on our walls, we say you've got to memorize these and do them. Those who be in the heaven keep the commandments of God. Wait a minute. It says they obey. What does that mean? They humbly listen. And then we discovered that those Ten Commandments were an aid to help them understand what sin looked like and a prediction of what you would look like if you follow Jesus, not if you perform these deeds. If you follow Jesus, the product is what the commandments describe. So they don't become a restriction. They don't become steps to pleasing God. Everything in the Bible was given to reveal the mind and the heart of God and what he thinks of us and what he thinks of you and how salvation works. Never an obligation. So when the Son of God comes, the shadow met its substance. Oh, so this is what God is talking about. All of those laws, all of those offerings, everything pointed to God's incredible gift. God's statement, how he loves you. And you know that you can see that love described there. Every time I start getting a little bit down, I start getting sad, I fail. Every time I start feeling arrogant, I stop, I look at the cross, and all of a sudden it describes the heart and the mind of God and describes Rob without Christ in his heart. And what Rob will be if he allows Christ in his heart. So folks, unity is not adherence to a set of standards, a set of doctrines. Well, how do they serve us? How did we come up with that? Well, God tries to give us a standard to help us to see if selfishness and if envy crops up in our heart. Well, how did he do that? He gave us tithing. Every time I get a certain amount of money, I'm not obligated to give anything. I find out of joy for what he's done. I willingly bring my offering before him as an absolute evidence that he is my strength, he is my provider, he is my righteousness. Therefore, the doctrine of tithing, rather than becoming an obligation, becomes an insight into the heart and the mind of God. What did we do with eating? How did we do that? Well, we even have a description. And I had it down so well, I knew exactly what should pass through these lips, and I continue to be righteous. Did you hear that statement? I thought that was brilliant. But I ran into a problem. I couldn't tell if a tomato was a fruit or a vegetable. I was in a dilemma. I searched everything. Still, I don't know what it is. And then I found out it doesn't mean a rip. The owner of my car said, you know, if you run this kind of gas and you run this kind of oil and you do this kind of maintenance and you run these tires and you do this and this, you're going to get a lot of mileage out of that car. But eventually it's going to end up on the wreck, in the wrecking yard like every other car. That's what he did with us. He said, you know how to really live healthfully, you know how to really become robust, and that when people go by and they say, what is it about you? What is it you do? Oh, we never eat pork. Oh, man, so that's the answer. We never eat in between meals, and we never mix fruits and vegetables, unless it's a tomato. And we begin talking about all the things that we are different, and we drive people away from the love of Christ. So does health reform make any difference? Oh, it's an incredible gift that God has given us. And I haven't even mentioned the Sabbath. So in the resurrection, the only thing that distinguishes all those people in that resurrection is they all obey. How? They humbly listen. They're continually open for growth. That's why we study the Bible over and over and over again. We can never study Revelation enough. We can never study Galatians enough. Have you ever read anything in the Bible, anything in the spirit of prophecy twice? And if you're like my experience, I read it and said, I don't know that I even saw that before. Over and over and over it goes. Deeper and deeper becomes your insight into the heart and the mind of God. And you listen humbly. And God tells you, he will speak to you. In my experience, it's never been audibly like what I'm hearing here. But Ernie and I, as we were traveling, shared many experiences of what God has done in our conversion and in our life, and the opportunities that we heard distinctly a voice that calls us to something higher. And so we look at that, and we see that there is unity. So, Jesus came, a church was established, and immediately when that church was established, what did they do? As soon as Paul went around and started sharing the wonderful good news, what did the devil do? Every one of those churches, they had to receive at least two letters. Because as soon as they got in, they had that wonderful good news. And then Paul had to send another letter. Said, there are those among you that are trying to distract you. So, some place in the Word of God, we are told about circumcision. And after the crucifixion, circumcision was gone. But yet there were those that were going around saying you have to be circumcised because you have to become like a Jew. And so Paul was facing that. There were those Judaizers that was taking from all of these symbols to all of the word and bringing them in to that church and saying, this is what you must do to please God. Well, how does God then reveal to us when something was mentioned as a sign to point to Christ? How did God then enter in and say, wait a minute, that's not a standard to get to heaven. That's no longer valid. Well, it's so incredibly interesting to find how God did that transition from those things being an insight into the character of God and the heart of God, because God revealed everything He could possibly reveal in the cross of Christ. So all of those things were done away with. But how did the church know that? Jesus didn't tell them during the 3.5 years. He didn't tell them even during the 40 days. In fact, it was somewhere in the 40 days that Jesus stayed here on this earth. And He went to heaven. And the disciples were by themselves in the upper room. And Jesus had said everything. And then it dawned on them, that was God. He didn't even reveal it. They didn't even grasp it. After He was here 3.5 years, went through the resurrection, went through the 40 days with Him, and they were blown away when they found out God was in Christ. That was God who was with us. So now, they have to transition to get rid of all of these symbols. How'd He do it? Well, Peter fell asleep on top of a house. And a sheet was let down in his dream. And God told him, arise, Peter, and eat. Oh, Peter was so offended. I would never put those things in my mouth, Lord. And went back up in heaven. Then lowered it again. All these unclean beasts that were in there, arise, kill, and eat, Peter. Lord, I can't do that. It was so disturbing to Peter that he finally awakened from his dream and there was a knock on the door. Who is at the door? Pardon? Gentiles. What were the Gentiles doing here? I thought they were filthy. I thought they were unclean. Strange how God works. Peter, go with them. What? I could never do that. Peter, go with them. What God has called clean, don't you call unclean. So some churches look at that and say, now we can eat any beast. It doesn't matter what you eat. God did away with all those restrictions. Boy, I tell you, you flop from one ditch into another ditch. That's just the way we are as human beings. God knows that. Peter goes with those unclean beings, meets with them, and they say, tell us about Jesus. Peter was shocked. And he told them the story of Jesus, and they listened humbly. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them like he fell upon them in the upper room. And Peter says, what is this? How does God wash away from man all of these restrictions that the devil has put in there as being obligations? How did the devil bring into the Adventist church that it is a legal matter? That what Jesus does in heaven with the books is a legal matter. We've said that. And so then we come up with all these arguments that God then requires us to do all these things. And then when our life is near the end, they bring out the record and they start counting. Good deed, bad deed, good deed, bad deed, good bad. How did he die? He died in the movie theater. Throw him out. It's a legal thing. So God gave arbitrary commands, and we keep arbitrary commands and look up at him and say, how am I doing? I said, what are you talking about? It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with listening humbly. So a little half-naked man walking through the desert, and all of a sudden something gets his attention, and he plucks a leaf, and he is starstruck with that leaf. How did this thing get here? What is it like? And his observation of nature saw all the intricacies of that little leaf, and he says in his heart, there must be a power greater than I. There must be someone that has a heart of love, because look what that little leaf does for all these little insects and for all these birds. And he never knew the name of Jesus, but he listened humbly because the Holy Spirit caught that moment when he was teachable and shared with him the beauty of who God was. That will be one that's in the kingdom that says, what's your name? Jesus. Well, how did I get here? Because you listened humbly. You allowed me to teach you. That's who will be in that resurrection. Then all my pride for being a Seventh-day Adventist and all of these truths that I have committed to memory, you mean they don't add up to getting any more credit in heaven than that man that holds that leaf in his hand? Not a bit. Unless all of those truths point me to the heart and the mind of God. Ah, there is its value. That is what God is trying to do. So unity in this class is not listening to Rob Shepherd and Ernie Pyle and Roger and all of us arguing, and finally we all come to a certain agreement. Ah, Jesus says, okay, that's one Sabbath school class that's ready. No. Do you know he loves diversity? He loves diversity of opinions. He loves when people look at a truth and one person looks at it and said, holy mackerel, that's beautiful. And someone else will look at it and say, well, did you see it from this perspective? Have you ever held a diamond, a true diamond, up to the light? You're continually turning it around. It's like one of those kaleidoscopes. You just continue turning it. And all the beauty, all the color, all the shades, the diversity. God loves that about the truth, because every truth he has given to us is like looking into that diamond, and you can never, ever see all the colors that he intended to be seen through that. It grows more and more and more. And so his word becomes a fountain of life, that every day that you go and you take another drink from that fountain, you can't help but say, what a wonderful Father we serve. What an incredible loving being. He values me so. Look what he has done. Father, I praise you. I thank you for the way that you helped us to eliminate from the Word the lies that the devil has told us about you and about what we're obligated to do. I thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you for the beauties that you have given us, that each one of those beauties help us to understand more fully what you're like, what your kingdom is like, what you think about us. Thank you for this class, Father. My heart rejoices when I have a chance to come and to share. And I pray that you'll please guide us, not only in our study of your word, but in allowing that word to have its way in our life, that it produces the lovely character of Jesus. Thank you. Amen.